Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized, but to sit in my right or my left is not for me to grant. These are places belong to those whom it had been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Please keep your Bible open. I want to show you some pictures. I just want you to ask yourselves, what do they have in common? What do these pictures have in common? Well, here's the first picture. Amy and I randomly decided to turn on the TV BAFTAs the other day. It's a picture of that, someone receiving their award. Second picture, we've got a picture of an Instagram screenshot, an influencer with millions of followers. The third one, we've got the boss of a big company. Now, what do they have in common? Well, there's lots of things they have in common, but they're what the world defines as greatness, glory. But let's be honest, it's not just the world that defines that as greatness. Don't you? I mean, we're all drawn to these images somewhat, aren't we? Because they offer us so much. But even if you're not one for the limelight, what about the more simple things in life? The perfect tidy home that you're proud to invite your guests over to, with a perfect family. What about being the most popular kid in school? What about the perfect retirement with the perfect grandkids? You can put your feet up. But if you don't dream of prestige and popularity, then greatness is happiness and security. But is that true greatness? What is true greatness? Well, to answer that question, let's come to the Gospel of Mark. Keep your Bibles open. It's where we've been for the last couple of weeks. And today starts with Jesus not looking great. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, this is Jesus speaking, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Jesus is heading for a gruesome, painful, sinner's death. Not a hero's death, a sinner's death. It looks like the opposite of greatness, doesn't it? But for the next few minutes, I want to focus on the disciples' response. I mean, how did you expect them to respond when I read that? What do you say to your friend who says, mate, it's bad news. The doctor says I've only got a few weeks left. Well, maybe you say something like, that's awful. How can I help you? How can I serve you? What do the disciples say? We want you to do for us whatever we ask. How insensitive is that? So insensitive. What are they thinking? But it gets even worse. Look at their request. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Glory. All that's on their minds is glory, glory, glory. They're glory hunters. Now, it's not bad to want glory per se. You know, Jesus has said suffering now, glory later. That's the pattern for his followers, isn't it? And also, at first glance, it looks like James and John are even willing to suffer. So it really looks like they've got Jesus' teaching the last few weeks. Verse 38, Jesus says, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptised with the baptism I'm baptised with?" Now, the cup is in the Old Testament. What's that? Well, that's God's wrath, mostly. So essentially, Jesus says, glory entails suffering, drinking the cup. Can you drink the cup? Can you suffer like I will? How do they reply? Yeah, verse 38. We can, they answered. We can do that. Now, it looks like they really understood Jesus' teaching. Suffering now, glory later. But they haven't got a clue. They haven't got a clue. The disciples' version of glory and greatness is entirely self-serving. Look at verse 42 with me. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." That's the key bit. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Can you see that their idea of glory is just way off the mark, isn't it? Jesus says, the glory you're after, it serves you. How? You want glory so you can have power to lord it over others. Do you see that? But true glory and greatness, Jesus says, serves others. It's being a slave of all, a servant. Now, isn't the world's view of greatness, the Gentiles, isn't that so prevalent in our world? You know, you see this in the workplace. Greatness is progressing in your career where everyone's run around you. You're the one with the inside knowledge. You're the one with the advice. Greatness is climbing to the top ring of the ladder, even when you trample on others to get there. And how often do we hear this narrative? You know, just make sure at all costs you do what's right for you. You first, others second. How often does our world prize the limelight, the place of influence, the place of praise, the world at your feet? Is it, we want it, don't we? Pop stars, social media influencers, they're all about that. But it's not just them that are about that. You know, I think all of us love that kind of greatness, secretly. We love the thought of status, recognition, praise. We'd all love to be publicly thanked at the meeting, wouldn't we? The big meeting. We'd all love to be the boss who, when they come in, everyone pretends that they've been working hard the whole time. And some of us might like the idea of being singled out as the best in our field at something. The best parent, even. The most popular kid in school. Maybe as the one chosen to lead a ministry. Maybe you love the thought of that in church. Jesus says greatness is about servanthood, serving at the cost of yourself for others, doing the dirty jobs, doing the role that no one sees or thanks you for. But admit it, we all have the wrong kind of view of greatness. But do you know what makes the disciples' attitude really chilling? I think it's really chilling. If they're just out to serve themselves, well, then even their willingness to suffer that we saw earlier, well, that will just be a ploy for self-serving glory. You know what this is? This is transactional serving. Transactional serving. They're only willing to suffer if it means personal gain. It's like when companies pledge massive sums of money to charity. You know, did you do that because you genuinely wanted to help those people or because you wanted to help your profits? And it sounds like the stereotypical politician. They're ministers. They're servants. It's in the name. How often Do they serve themselves? But how often is our service sometimes a cover-up for serving others? It really is, isn't it? Think church life. I'll clean up the sick. I'll do the hoovering. Look how servant-hearted I am. There's definitely a certain way of moving your arm so that everyone can see that you're doing the hoovering. You're cleaning up the sick. Look how good I am. Or, you know, I'll serve sacrificially playing drums in church every week. I'm talking about myself. Also that everyone can see how fast I am at the drums. That's definitely something we can fall into as musicians, isn't it? Now, I think a symptom of this kind of transactional service is a disgruntled service. Because we're not getting thanked. You know, if people stopped thanking you, would you keep serving? Now, would you find another serving area to join where you're seen a little bit more? Would you serve your husband or wife if they didn't show appreciation afterwards? You know, there's so many ways we fail. So many ways. And that's where we've got to this week. And the past few weeks, the disciples are failures. They want worldly greatness. And sometimes so do we. So what's the big answer to this sort of failure? Well, you could say what we really need is Jesus' example to follow. Have a look at verse 45, the key verse today. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, there's no doubt that when we look at the cross, we do see an ultimate model of servanthood. It's true greatness in action. You know, when it's kind of like looking at a war memorial, you know, look at all those names in front of you. No one thinks there's nothing great about these people because they're all dead. No, it's the opposite. These people really are great because they gave up so much to serve you. Same with Jesus, but even more so, because even the Son of Man came to serve. Even the preeminent Son of God came off his throne to serve and die for us. You know, that is greatness. And his example will help us to serve more sacrificially and serve others at a cost to ourselves. But even though that's all true, we need more than an example. We need more than an example. Now, the bog standard liberal acceptable Christian establishment, they're happy to stop at example. Justin Welby's speech at the Queen's funeral was happy to stop there, I believe. But what we desperately need, is what Jesus' example achieved. You know, it's not something that we look at that's out there that we need. We need something for us. We need Jesus to serve us. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But think about war memorials again. What makes them great? Look, if their deaths were for nothing, if they were pointless, they weren't for our freedom, well, they wouldn't be great, but their deaths actually achieve something. They achieve someone else's freedom. That's what makes them great. And it's the same with Jesus. His self-sacrifice is great because he gave up his life to serve those who desperately need it. And we really, really need this, don't we? Why? Well, the whole issue is that Jesus' standards are so high. Lose life now, save it later. Lose life now, save it later. Can we do that? No, we fail. We fail miserably. We crave self-glory. So we're not going to be willing to lose our lives. If you crave self-glory, you're not going to be willing to lose your life, are you? Or deny yourself, or be ruthless with sin. It doesn't serve you. We can't lose our lives now. So we face the penalty of losing our lives later. And that's reality. That's hell. Jesus has been very clear about that chapter earlier. It's a dire situation. Look, if verse 45 was just an example, we'd be doomed. praise God, he's not. Grace Church Windsor, here's the good news. Here's what we're excited about. This is why we're here. We're failures, but Jesus has come to save us. His service saves us. You fail the standard, but I'll meet it for you. That's what Jesus says. I'll lose my life instead of you, so that you can be saved. I'll die a sinner's death as a substitute for you. I'll be flogged, beaten, spat on a cruel cross for you. I'll drink the cup of God's wrath for you. I'll give my life to pay the penalty. I will pay the price. It's a price. It's a ransom price. Did you see that in the verse? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as an example. Not primarily. A ransom for many. A ransom. It's a kind of ransom that buys you back if you're kidnapped. And we'll think about that next week. But think Exodus. Think Exodus. We're in the Bible, so Bible terms. Exodus. At the Passover, the firstborn of every household was under the penalty of death. But by paying the price, the ransom price, the firstborn could be redeemed. The ransom was the death of a lamb. One life for another, penalty paid, firstborn free. It's the same with us. A penalty hangs over our head. It's like there's a bank statement with an unpayable price accrued by our failures. Well, you haven't lost your life for Jesus enough. They're all listed on there. We haven't been rooted with sin enough. We haven't welcomed the least. We haven't been serving others enough. You've been serving yourself. You know, how many times have you done those things this week? Today? Imagine how big that list would be. At the bottom, payment, your life. In the accounts, insufficient funds. We can't pay hell for eternity. But Jesus is our lamb. He comes in as a substitute. He pays the price. He's the ransom with his own life to set us free. Jesus takes that bill that we owe. He stamps that bill with his own blood. Done. Paid in full. Jesus substitutes himself to take the penalty we cannot take. We're ransomed. Failures covered. We're free. How good is it to be free? How good is it to be free? No burdens. Jesus is not knocking at your door for a payment. Your sins and failures don't define you anymore. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. It doesn't matter how rotten your life has been. It doesn't matter how littered your past life is with sin and failure and self-serving. Now, our world cancels people. But Jesus offers a way back. Our failures don't hang over our heads. The chasm between his call on our lives and our failures is being bridged by the cross. And there's no worries. Jesus took on the punishment of hell. So you never, never have to. We are on death row, but now there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Life is your future. The ransom face even death with optimism. The ransom can look forward to life forever with Jesus. The redeemed are free. Our world is not free. They're shackled to the penalty they owe. Most of them don't even know. If you don't know you're in bondage, you know, you really are. But we've been undeservedly saved for an incredible eternal future with our God. And if you're ever feeling worried about the future or burdened by your sin, we've always got the objective ransom payment to fall back on. God came in history objectively to save you, to pay the price for many. Can I ask you, are you in the many? Are you in the many? If not, then make today the day that you ask Jesus to be your ransom. Trust him. Let him serve you. Stop trying to serve him. And here's a little extra thought on that. Sometimes we think of ourselves, you know, as Christians, primarily as servants of Jesus. And the Bible does talk about us as being slaves, servants of the King. He's above us, we're under him. But look at the verse. It's amazing. He's not come to be served. He's not come to be served. He doesn't need you to lay down your life for him. He doesn't need your sacrificial service on Sunday. He doesn't need your evangelism. You don't need to lay down your life for him. He does that. That's his job. He's already done it. He's the servant. He serves us first. How liberating is it that he serves us first? Imagine if we really got this as a church. You know, often our transactional serving comes from believing that we serve God or others first so that he can serve us later. But isn't that the road to disgruntled, joyless, dead-end service, always wanting something in return? We'll never get it. It's the other way around. We get served first, and then we serve. But when we grasp that, you're free to serve just out of gratitude, out of joy, out of love. Now, I've been trying to pray this week when I've been serving recently. Help me, Lord, to remember. I'm not serving to get served. I've already been served. I'm serving as someone who's already gained everything. I'm free to serve out of gratitude because you have served me first. And because Jesus has served you, you stand in freedom. You stand as recipients of mercy. You stand as one who doesn't need to fear or worry. You stand as one who is confident before your Father in prayer. You stand as one who can look forward to the future. You're saved. You can rest. The price has been paid. The standard met. We have a truly great, great God, the servant King.